remember a baptism years back, you and your brother. It's a little bit cold. The water was a little cold that night. You remember that? Vaguely. Well, amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we're going to look together this morning and wrap up this sixth chapter and go on from there. But Romans chapter 6, and we're going to be in verse 19 and through 23. Amen. All right, I know you're all comfortable sitting there, but if you're able and you're willing, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy word? Romans 6 and verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, speak through it today. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. And I pray that every person would be drawn to Jesus. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want us to think about this distinction that Paul makes here between our old life before Christ and our new life in Christ. And I want us to think of it. Paul used the term and the idea of slavery. You know, probably out of the 120 million inhabitants of the Roman Empire, half of them were slaves. Many of the Christians of Paul's day were slaves. And so that's not an uncommon thing in Paul's world. And he used the terminology of slavery. He said, and if you'll notice in verse 19, he says, I speak after the manner of men. And it's almost like he's apologizing. It's almost like he's saying, you know, I hate to have to put it in this terms, to use this terminology. And honestly, slavery is not really something that we're very comfortable with today either. You know, we don't like to think of ourselves as slaves to anything. True? So, he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity, the weakness of your flesh. Paul says, I'm speaking this way because frankly, you need me to spell this out for you. You need to have this spelled out, okay? I had a Greek professor who said, I'm going to put the cookies on the bottom shelf so everybody can reach them. And I said, amen to that. And look, that's what Paul is doing here. He's putting the cookies down on the bottom shelf for all of us to reach. He's wanting us to understand something here. So listen as he fleshes this out a little bit. We've already been talking about this. But the basic idea is that whatever you serve, whatever you give yourself to, you become the slave of. Whether that's sin and unrighteousness or whether that's righteousness and the things of God. You become the slave. You become the servant of that thing. And so, you know, we've seen all through the first six chapters of Romans. You remember chapter 1, Paul said that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. And so, I guess you want to boil this down, you could say, you know, there's a problem here. Sin is a problem. And when you're living a life that is filled with sin, it is a huge problem because of what's happening to you in that thing. And so, as we think about this, and as we consider where Paul is headed with it. Well, the problem with my old life. You know, if you're a Christian here today, if you're saved, then you can look back and think back to your old life, to how things used to be. But if you're a Christian, you can also say, thank God that that's not true anymore. That's not the way my life is now. I'm changed and I'm different. Not perfect, but definitely changed. Well, so God is dealing with us about sin. And you know, people get all bent out of shape about that. They think, well, God must be some horrible being. You know, He's mean, He's judgmental, He's unkind. Yeah, He is just like one of these parents around. Have you ever noticed these parents of, especially of, say, toddlers? I mean, I'm talking little guys. And their parents, you watch them, and boy, you just think, man, they're just kind of mean. I mean, they jerk them up before they run out in the street. And they run and they take away that butcher knife that they've climbed up on the cabinet and found. You know, I mean, they just won't let them have any fun. You know, we could say the same thing about some of our parenting. Well, you're just taking away all of my joy, my pleasure. But I think most of us in this room recognize that that is not being mean. That's protecting one you love. And the fact is, God is protecting us from something more awful than we can understand. It's awful in this life, but the worst comes in eternity. And so when we think about people whose lives are just held captive by sin, and it's easy to see it in certain sins. It's easy to see it in, for example, in a sin like drunkenness and being addicted to alcohol or to drugs. You know, we can see that. Boy, that's a problem. And they're just a captive. They're held in bondage to that thing. We can see it in sexual sins of various kinds and stripes. And let me just say about that, all immorality is sin. All sexual activity outside of marriage, the way God has defined it, is sin. Doesn't matter if it's gay or straight or crooked or whatever. It's sin. So I'm not picking on anybody, I'm picking on everybody, all right? Sin enslaves, and God wants to protect us from that. So He gives us boundaries. He gives us fences, and He says, don't go outside this fence. Don't go beyond this, because there's danger there. And there's no fulfillment there, and there's no peace there, and there's no joy there, and there's no happiness there. That's the problem that we come to with sin, is sin promises everything and delivers nothing. The only thing that sin will give you is it will give you a temporary sensation of pleasure or fun or whatever it is. Maybe it'll take away some pain or it'll ease your mind or something. But that doesn't last. And when it's gone, what you're left with then is worse than what you had when you started. And so sin promises the world, the devil promises everything to us. But when you begin to live in that mess of sin, you are held captive. In John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking to some of the very religious people of His day. In verse 31, He said this. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Okay? Whoever commits sin Well, you know, if we're, and that's not just a one-time thing, but that's a practice of sin. Okay, just take a brief moment here. Well, here's the bottom line. It comes down to this. When you offer the members of your body to sin, you are allowing sin to rule over you, and you become a slave to sin. And so, like I said, we can see it in some kinds of sins, but then our sins, we don't see it so much. Well, I want to just say to you, the sin of bitterness against someone, the sin of hatred, the sin of greed, the sin of lust, the sin of, you know, being angry and sinning in your anger, you know, those are sins also. You can be just as much a slave to that as you are with, you know, some of the more obvious, notable sins of our day. But basically, as good Christian folk, what we do is we develop this nice, decent sin. You know, it's not a terrible sin like, you know, Clinton does. My sin's different, you know. Well, no. Sin is sin. And sin is never content. Look, when you allow sin in your heart, you get a grudge against somebody, you get something going on within you, sin is never content to just sit there and just reside in that small corner of your heart. Sin will always try to grow and spread. It's like a cancer in your body, except this is in your soul. And it will try to poison every part of who you are. It will poison your outlook. It will color the way you look at life and at the world and at people. And it's sad, but we see people all the time who are held captive. I mean, you'll meet old people. And you know, the kind of the stereotype I have of old people is, old people, you know, they've gone through life, Brother Wayne. I mean, and they kind of mellowed, you know, because they know, man, you know, life is just, my father-in-law says life has its vicissitudes. Well, it's got its ups and downs. And so, you know, you just think older people, man, they'd be embracing that kind of and going with the flow, you know, and just enjoying life. But you know what? I've met old people who were as uptight, as hateful, mean, unkind, or as worried and stressed out and fearful. Look, when you allow sin in your life, you become a slave to sin. So don't think that you're immune. Don't think that you're exempt. Can't happen to you. Won't be your fate. Sin wants to control, and it will keep on and on and on. And you know, you can justify your actions. You can defend your right to live your own life, but the reality is you're not living your own life. You're living someone else's life. You're living what the devil wants you to live. You're allowing the devil to dictate to you. You know, we've got a generation of people who want to be free thinkers and who want to be different. And they want to be, you know, unique. And what do? They become just alike. And they all go after the things of the world and the things of the flesh and the things of the devil. And in doing that, they give up the uniqueness and the wonder that could be in their life because of the presence of God. Because you see, this, by the same token, if you're committing sin, you're allowing sin, you become a slave to that. But if you're committing acts of righteousness and you're doing good things, then you become a slave to that. Now, that's the part of it that we kind of have a struggle with. Well, I thought, you know, we're going to be set free. We're not going to be a slave anymore. Well, you're going to be a slave to something all the days of your life. You're going to serve something or somebody every day of your life. Okay? So don't be offended by that, but rather embrace that. And if I've got to be a slave to something, I would far rather it be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the one thing I know is the devil's not a very good taskmaster. He doesn't care. And ultimately, he wants to destroy you. He wants to tear down your life. Well, so Paul says you used to do this. You used to offer up the members of your body in this way before you came to Christ. And he says, now yield your members, verse 19, as servants to righteousness unto holiness. There's a process here that is in view of in Paul's thought, and it's the process of sanctification. Austin, are you with me? Okay, sanctification. There's two aspects of sanctification. And the first aspect is positional. And that comes when you get saved. When you get saved, God places you in Christ. He washes away your sin. He cleanses you. And He declares you to be holy. Okay? That's positional holiness. Because, and I realize some of us can say, but wait, preacher, I'm not really holy. I don't feel very holy. Sometimes I don't do things that aren't very holy. Well, but this is what is true in God's eyes. Based on the cross, based on the blood that Jesus shed that's been applied to your heart, applied to your mind, applied to your life. Okay? Positionally, you are holy. But there's a second aspect of holiness that is practical holiness. And the practical side of it is now that you've been declared holy in the sight of God, and God looks at you as though you are already in heaven. God looks at you as though you're already there. We'll get to that in Romans chapter 8. Well, but just wait for it, okay? But here we are. We're in this process now of sanctification. To sanctify means to set apart, okay? And in this case, it means to set apart for God's particular use. Right? I mean, you've got some things in your possession or in your home that are set apart for your use. Your hairbrush. Your toothbrush. Andre, if your sister uses your toothbrush, is that cool? That was pretty definite and pretty quick. No. Well, I'm right there with you, man. That's my toothbrush. You know, and if your wife comes in carrying your toothbrush and the dog's teeth are all looking shiny and clean, I mean, there's a problem here. I mean, there's some things that are set apart for our particular use. Well, when we become a child of God, God sets us apart for Himself. Not for the world, not for the devil, not for our own stinking flesh, for Him. And so whatever you have, whatever you are, take it and use it to the glory of God. Give it to Jesus. You have a talent? Use it for Christ. You have something you enjoy? Use it for the glory of God. Be set apart. But here's the practical part of our holiness. It is that God is working now every single day to change us and to mold us and to shape us. And to make us holy. And He's going to make us into what He's already declared us to be. Because here we are on this side of it. He sees the other side of it. But here we are on this side. And it's a daily walk. And He's setting us apart. And every time we offer ourselves to sin, man, that's not sanctification. That's going the other way. But every time we offer ourselves to righteousness and to the things of God, well, that's a part of what God's doing. I remember when Brother Nelson Wilhelm was our associational missionary, and some of y'all remember Brother Nelson, and he wasn't always in, you know, he's one of those guys. He wasn't always right, but he was never in doubt, you know, that kind of thing. And I love Brother Nelson dearly, and still do, but. We had a song that we used to do in the youth group called Holiness. You remember that? Holiness, holiness, what I long for. And boy, it just griped Brother Nelson. I mean, I don't know how many times we had this conversation. We are already holy. We don't have to be longing after holiness and holy. And, you know, I don't remember the conversation now. I don't know if I ever said it. But, you know, but the answer to that is, well, that's positional holiness. Yes, we have that. But what we're longing for and wanting is practical holiness. What we want is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. What we want is to change, to become like Jesus, to become like Christ. And folks, if you're a child of God, listen to me for a second.
You'll never be happy as a Christian out in the world of the world. You'll never be content there. You'll never be happy there. You'll never have your needs met there. But if you're in the church and you're in Christ, and yet you've still got a lot of the world in you, honestly, you won't be happy here either. And what that shows us is that you can't serve two masters. Either you're going to serve one and neglect the other, you turn away from the other, or you're going to serve the other, you're going to turn away. You can't serve two masters, Jesus said. You've got to choose. And so, here we go. God is at work. He's doing this great thing. Now, here's the stakes. Let's go back to the text. He says, in verse 19, you've yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. The word there for iniquity is lawlessness. And the Bible says that sin is lawlessness. And so what he's saying here is that it's a growing, progressive thing. And when you yield yourself to that thing, it just keeps building and building. It's a snowball effect. It grows. And you may think, oh, well, nobody knows. It's just my personal, private little secret thing. But it will grow. It will become something more than what you've ever dreamed. And so there's a process here. And it goes from just sin to idolatry. Okay? That's the thing you have to watch for, is because before you know it, you're not just sinning, but you put something in place of God. Let's think about the reality of our new life in Christ. You know, your past is your past. You can't change it. There's parts of my past I would love to change. I would love to go back and undo some things I said and did. I can't. Can't do it. But you can move on. And your life has been changed through Christ. So embrace this new life. And, you know, just as real as your old life was, your new life in Jesus is just as real. It's more real. And when you meet somebody who's, you know, got a cigarette in one hand and a beer in the other, and you start talking to them about Jesus, oh yeah, I guess you could say I'm a backslidden Baptist. I guess you could say you're lost as a ball in high weeds. Because when you come to Christ, now look, that don't mean that you're not going to mess up. But I mean, there's not just a sin here. I mean, and I'm not going to get into drinking a beer here. But there's an attitude here. Okay? And when you come to Christ, you're a new creature. You're changed. Well, we need to realize that when Jesus comes in, as Brother Ronnie says, get Jesus in your temple and He'll chase the money changers out. He'll clean house. Okay? You don't have to clean it all up. He will clean it up. But just get Him in the house. Well, so Christ is the new reality. Old reality, that's past. Now you have Christ. So as you once offered yourself to sin, now offer yourself to righteousness. And then think about this. You know, the Bible tells us here, verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Verse 21, what fruit had you then in these things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You know, what good did sin do you? What good did sin bring you? What lasting fruit did sin bring into your life? I mean, that's a good question when you're talking to people and you know, you're trying to help them to see where they're at and they're lost. One of the questions I've asked people sometimes is, you know, what sin is so sweet that you're willing to die and go to hell for it? What sin in your life is so good that you're willing to suffer for eternity because of it? Well, most people will say, no sin that's that sweet. Well, you know, we need to realize there's nothing good in sin. Sin doesn't bring anything. So there's no fruit here. There's nothing good. Verse 22, but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God,
ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Hey, there's something good here that comes from Jesus. So when we think about this, you know, what a contrast. When you're living a life of sin, there's nothing good comes from that. But when you're living for Jesus, man, there's good things every day. Your life will be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, with the joy, the peace, the love. Everything is good. And then on top of that, you got eternal life. I mean, there's nothing bad here. Well, all right, so let's bring this down. We're going to wrap this up. We think about the end result of these two different kinds of lives. Look at verse 23. He says, "For the wages of sin is death." That word wages means, well, it was literally a word used of soldiers, of their pay that they received, okay, of their provision. So it was what they had coming. It's what they'd earned. And folks, you know, Coach Bielema says, you earn what you get. Well, it's true in spiritual life with sin, too. You know, one day you're going to stand before God, the Bible says, and you're going to answer to the Lord for everything you've done. The books are going to be opened. You say, how detailed are these books? Man, this is the Lord you're talking about. I don't think there's going to be anything neglected or left out. And so, turn with me. We're going to wrap up in a moment. But first, let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. And let's just look at the scene here. Because this is the end result. You can smile and say, oh, preacher, that's so old-fashioned, that's so out of date, that's so whatever. But ultimately, here's where people are going to find themselves one day without Christ. Revelation chapter 20. We call it the Great White Throne Judgment. And it's the judgment of all unbelievers of all the ages. Every lost person who's ever lived will stand before God. Specifically, they'll stand before Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. He says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Now, first of all, let's clarify. This is not the judgment of believers. That is a separate judgment. This is the judgment of lost people. And so they're going to be judged according to what they have done. But there's no possibility here of salvation. It's just that parts of hell will burn hotter than other parts. Okay? There will be justice. "And the sea," verse 13, "the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Well, folks, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that means more than just physical death. It also means spiritual death. But death is not the end. It's not cessation of life. It's not, you know, no longer existing. Death means separation. Okay? When you die physically, you're separated from your body. You're separated from your friends and your loved ones. But folks, when you die the second death, you're separated from God. And that's the ultimate. I don't care what hell is like. If it's without God, that's hell. I mean, I believe in a literal, you know, burning hell. But just the fact that God is not there, never again will you experience the joy, the wonder, the peace of God. Never again will you have the opportunity to cry out to Him. Well, folks, that's the end result when we continue in a life of sin and we do not turn to Jesus Christ. We do not trust Him as our Savior. The wages of sin is death. And just a side note here, that is also true for believers. Now, you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot be cast into the lake of fire. But what you can do is you can bring about your own physical death as a believer. It is possible to commit a sin unto death. And God will discipline you by taking you home. Just like a mama at the grocery store says, come on, we're getting out of here. You're just... Okay, well, they used to do that. Okay. God still does it. Some parents probably need to still do it too. All right. Here's the good part. You say, man, preacher, this is kind of a heavy sermon. Yeah, but here's the good part. Notice the last part of verse 23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, what a sweet word. You know, the wages of sin, well, that's what we earn. But you don't earn eternal life. You can't do enough good things to get eternal life. You can't be a good enough person. And you may be a great neighbor. You might be a good friend. You may have a lot of great qualities. That is not what God is looking for. In fact, no one has ever gotten to heaven by what they have done. It's only through Christ. And it is a gift. Okay? It is a gift. You know, if I walk up to you and say, Mike, I've got a gift for you. Mike says, oh, great. I think Mike likes gifts. And so I hand him the gift. I said, now that'll be $25. I said, sorry, preacher. I just reinforced somebody's stereotype of preacher. He's going to be handing me that gift back. I mean, don't forget it, man. That's not a gift. Gift is when you give something. That's true. Now, the other side of that is I say, Brother Wayne, I've got a gift for you. Oh, okay, good. But then Brother Wayne never receives it, never takes it. Brother Wayne, I got this gift for you. Okay, yeah, I'll get it one of these days. Brother Wayne, got a gift. Never becomes his until he receives it. Folks, it's true with the Lord too. I want to encourage you today. If you've never received the gift of eternal life, open up your heart and your life to Christ and receive the gift of God. It's a free gift. It's not something you get good enough. You can't change your life and you know, get to where you kind of deserve. No, none of us deserve it. You just say, Lord, I need that gift of eternal life because I'm a lost person. I'm a sinner. I'm not a good person, Lord, and I need forgiveness. And I know Jesus died on the cross for me. And so today, by faith, I receive you, Jesus. That's it. And it's not words, certain words you say or a certain prayer you pray. It's faith and repentance where you're turning from your old self and your old life and who you are and have been to Jesus. So let's bow our heads. We're going to just take a moment. And if you'd like to pray and invite Christ to come into your heart today, you've never been saved before, then, oh, I'll tell you. It's the greatest thing in the world. I want to encourage you right now. Open your heart to Jesus. Trust Him. Believe in Him. Just tell Him. Say, Lord, I believe in You. Tell Him from your heart. Say, Lord, I need You. God, would You save me? Forgive me of my sin. Just open your heart. Say, God, I trust You today. And I believe that Jesus died on that cross for me. He took my place. He died my death, Lord. I believe that. And today I receive it. Forgive me, Lord. Come into my life. Change me. I don't want to be this person that I've been. And if you truly, from your heart, cry out to Him, the Bible says He will save you. He will forgive you. He will change you. If you prayed that prayer, I want to invite you in a moment to just say to the Lord, God, I will follow You. I will do what You want me to do. If You will give me grace, give me strength. It could be that somebody here is a Christian and say, you know, Brother Tim, I know I'm saved. But I can see that many times, in many ways, I'm offering myself, the members of my body as servants of unrighteousness. And I'm doing things that are not what God wants and He is not pleased with. I want to invite you, Christian, in these moments, would you turn to Him right now? Would you just say, oh Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. God, help me to change. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to do those things. Lord, I don't want my life to be defined, and I don't want to be the servant of this sin any longer. Just ask Him right now. Jesus, come in. Just set me free from that. And if you need prayer about something, please feel free. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to have a moment to pray and seek the Lord. And if God's spoken to your heart or dealt with you in some way, I want to encourage you to answer His call. And if you prayed to receive Christ a moment ago and you open your heart to Jesus, that's wonderful. That's awesome. And the Bible says you believe in your heart, but it also says you confess with your mouth. You need to let others know about that. And so you can come and during this invitation, you can come just say, preacher, I prayed that prayer because I'd love to know about it. I'd love to pray with you, encourage you. Say, I'm not sure if I'm ready for that, preacher. Then you come meet me at the door. And you just say, pastor, I prayed that prayer in a minute. Okay? Let me know. So that I can begin to pray for you and with you. Encourage you. Father, I thank You for every person here. Lord, You know every heart. You know everything about us, God. There's nothing hidden. Nothing concealed. And Lord, we just ask today that You would move us by the power of Your Holy Spirit to the place we need to be. Father, if there's even one who's prayed and invited You to forgive them and ask You to come into their life and save them, Lord, would You move heaven and earth and would You change them? God, would You do a work in them that will be so clear and so unmistakable? Lord, give them grace and courage to follow You, just like Ms. Keel did this morning, to publicly confess You as Savior and Lord. And Father, I pray for Christians here this morning that You would allow us to become the servants of holiness, servants of righteousness.